What a blessing to see Chuck up here tonight, wasn't it? I mean, as I came around the corner to see Chuck walking up here with his granddaughter, what a blessing. You know, last week, what we looked to do is I had some different people graciously volunteer to step in and read all of chapter 1 of Mark. And time did not permit. As I've talked about interaction and everything along those lines, we're going to look to be a little more interactive from the start, as opposed to me going, you know, being a little long-winded and trying to cram it all together at the very end. So here, in just a few moments, what I would like for you to do is begin to think about something, not necessarily something that the Lord has shared with you through the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. It can be a question, but it doesn't have to be a question. In fact, one of the things that bothers me is the concept that the only time you take something out of a message is the time that you learned or gleaned something new. That's a foreign concept to me. I do learn things new from different exegetical interpretations and different things along those lines from different men. But I can tell you this, that's not the only time I take something away from a message. His Word is alive. It's alive. So what I'm going to do here in a few minutes is open it up to say, hey, this is, you know, James said this to me not too long ago. He said, it's as if I'm going through the Gospel of Mark for the first time. And my prayer would, that would be the heart of all of us for the first time. Maybe you hadn't even gone through it completely for the first time, and that's okay. That's okay. Go through it with us as a body. Go through it with us. Again, that concept of time. One other thing that I don't know, for the grace of God, I haven't ever really been able to relate with is, again, that concept of time. When people are constantly looking down at their phone or their watch, seeing what time it is. I want the preachers to go into overtime. And it's amazing because a lot of people in sports, they could care less about either one of the teams playing and they want overtime. Until you get into the proclamation at times of the Word of God, and people are, well, not everybody, but some people are like, man, when's he going to be through? I don't say that as to throw a jab. I say that as an individual who's grieved. If you've been born again, if that's your heart set. For the lost person, a lot of it, the reality is it's fallen on deaf ears and blind eyes and unregenerate hearts. Fully aware of that. So with that being said, if we could have some people that wouldn't mind jumping in with anything that you have, that the Lord has shared with you, shown you, revealed to you. Can I use revealed in a Baptist church? Revealed to you, or anything along those lines in your quiet time, your alone time. Maybe you're discussing this with other people. Again, I know certain people have gone through it. I was hoping Jerry Watson would be here tonight. God gave him the opportunity to share. And he said, Scott, I didn't have a clue what to do, but he said, man, the middle point toward the end of the Gospel of Mark came to mind, and I just opened the Bible up and took him to Mark. Praise God. Praise God. So I'm going to, like I said, give a few minutes for volunteers. You say if you hush a minute, maybe somebody will. I hope that I never give off the impression that I am unapproachable. That would grieve me. Man, that would grieve me. I mean, if you couldn't come up to me and feel like you could just simply dialogue or what all's going through that guy's mind, who cares? Probably a lot of junk that you don't even wrestle with, okay? I mean, we're real with one another. Okay, so that would grieve me. So with that being said, anybody, jump out there. Thank you. Wow. Praise God. Thank you for sharing that, Charlotte. Yes, sir. Woo! Thank you for bringing that Sunday as well, my dear brother. Wow. Well, I don't even know if you'll arrive on this side with that as far as fully comprehending that. You can have some great discussions, I'm sure, alongside with Josh and some other resources and some other material. And I appreciate you sharing that. Fortunately, isn't this great? in order for you to be saved, I hadn't found anywhere in here that says you must have a full comprehension of the triune nature of the Godhead in order to be saved. Well, thank God for that. Now, I say that to by no means underscore. I am Trinitarian till my teeth hurt. Okay? And I am, and I would love to speak with you guys in more, unquestionably, about it, but I'm not going to try to sit up here and act like I have it completely all figured out. Yes, excellent point. Thank you for bringing that up, because I don't think that I did. Unquestionably, it is a forceful kind of, well, you said it right, a thrusting into there. My beloved son. And I don't mean that with any irreverence. I mean, I really don't. I mean, it's fine to smile, but I... good stuff. Yes. Jim, will you repeat that, please? Debbie couldn't hear you. Well, again, Mark's the only gospel that includes that. And James got me that morning. He said, "Man, you didn't go on." I'm going to talk later about youth ministry. And I think that was really a good one. Anybody else? I don't want to rush. I won't rush anybody. Have we been making pretty decent time through this gospel? I mean, I'm not saying relatively speaking to others, but I mean, we're in chapter 2 tonight. Eric. Yeah, it's possible, not for real long. The possibility would be if you look back at John chapter 1, right around verse 44 and before that, there would be some interaction that some people are saying that, here's the other thing. You can go there and look at that. Let me say this too, Eric. Another thing that's fascinating is where I said that the Bible's not in chronological order. Some of the things that transpired that you won't see in Mark, and I didn't turn us here to this portion in Luke, is that Jesus didn't call some of them before he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Now, in Mark, it's just the opposite. They had already been called, then they come into the home. It's not contradictory, but we don't necessarily, again, chronologically, we don't know which one transpired first. And so, therefore, that would have been another eyewitness testimony. This is something that they saw and then were called. And then, again, you can go back to John's gospel, early on seeing the two brothers and the excitement that they had, and of course it's some different stuff because then you have Nathaniel and everything along those lines. So I don't know necessarily that they had no clue, no idea whatsoever. I think if you go back to John 1, John, and I don't want to deviate too long on this, because John even acts like, hey, I didn't fully know who he was. And yet, they were, for all likelihood, probably cousins, okay? And I think what it may have meant where he says, I don't know who he fully was with reference to perhaps hearing the audible voice at the baptism and fully having that concept and that idea. And then he tells those initial two disciples, well, hey, go follow him. That wasn't real clarified, brother, but all I'm saying is I don't know necessarily that they were oblivious to this Jewish, I want to be careful here, just this, what some people may perceive as a mere peasant. And just when he said, drop your nets, they automatically did it. I may pick up on that a little bit as we come up to Levi next week. Good stuff. And no, you're not putting any pressure on me. We're going to be flipping a little bit more tonight. I think we're somewhat spoiled, though, with technology. You know, because really when I'm up here flipping, and you guys can just... And I'm trying to talk. Yeah. Let me go a different... Yes, Perry. Moved with pity or moved with compassion, the leper would render anybody else ceremonially unclean. And yes, they would have. I didn't say this last week, but here's another good thing about what leprosy pointed toward. If it was the Hansen's disease that we now know of with reference to making individuals numb, a lot of times what those ceremonial deals will do is they will point to fuller truths or more revealed realities, if you will, and what a reminder of what sin will do, impenitent, meaning not to repent, of sin in your own life, you become numb to it. Thank you for sharing that. Obviously, with the exception of our Lord Himself, Jesus Himself said of those born among women. Wow. Thank you guys for that intimacy. I love you just opening up and sharing. Yo, sorry. No, don't be. It's good. It's really, in all actuality, it's a great question because it's something that you're going to wrestle with, particularly through these first 8 chapters of the Gospel of Mark. One of the verses that I alluded to, and since you asked me that, let's just flip there just real quickly, or at least you can, is Mark 8. I'm going to start in 29. And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And listen to what Jesus replied to him. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. You're going to get over in the next chapter with the transfiguration. And when we look over at Matthew's rendering of it, there's going to be a similar instruction. And yet there were other times, again, when people would go out and do stuff. So it's going to be something that I am going to address. There are people that don't fully really know entirely what all is going on there, why so much. One of it's obvious from the chapter 1 toward the latter part, I believe, that he was in one sense hindered because of the crowds to go on to continue to do certain stuff in there. But what was fascinating is people thought all his ministry was about was this physical healing, and as they were coming to him, he said, "No, we must go elsewhere so that I must preach." And so it's never that our Lord had a discompassionate heart toward the sick, and we're going to deal more with that tonight with reference to the paralytic. Okay? But that wasn't first and foremost his ministry. Another thing is the demons. I don't know, you may have not been here, brother. One of the things was when you reference that with, like later with Paul in Acts chapter 16, there's a demonized girl. People had kind of been pimping her out. She does prophecies, if you will. And she was speaking the truth about who Paul was from, and yet Paul rebuked her. In other words, there's this sense to where you don't want the enemy being the one that's trying to substantiate your ministry. Because in chapter 3, they're already categorically going to be putting Jesus in league with Beelzebub. And he's distancing himself, saying, "I don't need your authenticity. I've already had it proclaimed from the Father." Yeah, never, definitely not a concept of worthiness. Nobody's worthy unless you're made worthy because of what he and he alone has accomplished. And I don't believe that he intended to purchase the salvation of the demons. Anybody else? It's going to be a weird transition a little bit because I'm going to pick up somewhat from what was shared Sunday with the Sunday School Shuffle. Not the Super Bowl Shuffle, but the Sunday School Shuffle. And, you know, I had told James, I had said, "Hey, I had something in my notes from the previous week, and I was going to share a very similar charge, a very similar challenge." Now, I wasn't going to be near as tough as he was on you, but I'm joking. But let me say this to Sunday school teachers. We've got to be so careful that when you see somebody else in this local expression, maybe he's more active at the tiki bar, not in a derogatory way by any means, but I mean with the greet center, with the invitations and everything along those lines. Or maybe they're inviting somebody else, man, to come sit in on your Sunday school class. Or any of these things. Here will be one test, one challenge for you. Maybe you think it's cute, or whatever the case may be, for somebody to shuffle up for a week. But guard your heart. If for whatever reason, somebody who's been a regular chooses not to sit in, quote-unquote, your class for the next several weeks, and see if you don't raise an eyebrow, or have something inside of you begin to stir up. And I dare say to you, it's pride. It is pride. Are you worried about the Sunday the amount of people on your Sunday school roll? Or whatever the case may be. I'm just saying that can be a disposition to where the evil heart can tend to go, if not denying that kind of thing and walking in the Spirit. So that's just kind of a bit of a warning for those in the Sunday school. And I'm thankful for people that come up behind me or before me as, you know, the cleanup hitters. And it's kind of a postmodern concept, which I'm far from a postmodernist. James preaches before me. I think Sunday is the first day of the week, and then so Wednesday. So he's not necessarily the cleanup guy, but he was the leadoff guy and did a wonderful, beautiful job in so many things. And you say, man, who are you to talk baseball? I don't know much about, don't know a whole lot about baseball, other than my boys here recently have loved to go outside and play baseball right in the field. And I love it, but I said, man, you won't be long. I'll have to be getting them around Eric Fisher or Richard Franco or something along those lines in the baseball. And they've just had an incredible time. They've really been enjoying it. You know, one of the things I shared too last week was we don't know what God will choose to do here in this expression, this life of TOBC. And isn't that exciting? It's fearful, but it's exciting. And I don't know. I guess baseball brought this up to me, the concept of it with Eric Fisher. I want to get to know Eric better. What if God eventually someday raised some form or fashion of an academy out of here? I thought, man, I would love the privilege of coaching with Josh and Eric. But really, my heart would be to be able to get around some of you younger folks and come alongside you and pray with you. You know, when I first got saved, I had such a heart, man, to work with youth. Still do have a heart. Love that. In fact, if any of you have anything in your schools with FCA, please know our home's always open, man, to host something over there. If there's anything I can do to come alongside you and encourage you and pray over those guys and see God spark a renewed, revived spirit in the midst of these public schools. God knows we need it. Well, I'm going to say this, too, with regards to, I picked this up off a message from a couple weeks ago, and I didn't share it last week, and then we're going to pretty quickly get into the text. We looked at James 1 and the difficulty with various trials. Consider it all joy. Nobody does that in the natural. But this individual that was teaching said this, the ornament of duty is difficulty. And here's the example he gave. And the reason I wanted to use this example is Jacob got out of school yesterday and he was so excited. He had these books in his backpack and he said, man, he couldn't even wait till we got in the car. Dad, I'm ready to read. It was a U.S. Navy SEAL book. So here's the example I wanted to give. Let's throw a hypothetical out there. Let's say one of these young men, broaching 18, and going through some of the different deals. And I shared this with Don. As an example, ran into her at HEB. And he's talked with his parents and he has their blessing. And anyway, the Navy SEALs, after all the regimental preliminary training and testing and all that kind of stuff, comes back and it says, yes, we're going to receive you. Do you think a thought that would come to that individual's mind is, I hope it's not tough? I said, it's like the example of you. Some of you guys have gone off. Some of you are going to be graduating at the end of this year in academies, in different learning institutes that you've gone to. I dare say that you, man, say you get into one of those real tough schools. It's a foreign concept to sit there and think, I hope I'm not going to be challenged. One of the things we want to do here to bring balance to you guys, to all of us, for myself, is to not cut you too short. Some of you guys sitting in here know things that I don't have a clue about. Trigonometry, chemistry, calculus, all that other stuff. I say that because there's times when I want to spurn you on to put your spiritual snorkel on. And then there's other times when, well, yes, maybe terminology or whatever the case may be, to where you're at a loss. But it's not because the grace of God won't allow you to understand these things. If there's a hunger, if there's a desire there. So in that case, I'm not going to allow anybody to wimp out. Stuff like that's always popular, James. James asked me to give him a couple things like that for. Okay. Go ahead and flip, please. Mark chapter 2. By the way, consider reading through Joshua's blog, or following his blog. It's not going to always be easy, but that's the reason I just said that. In fact, I'm going to give you, maybe you said, man, you've been spatting off up here for some time and you hadn't given us any biblical concept or principle with that last statement you just made. I always try to encompass that. So we flipped here a couple times. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read to you something just briefly. We've been here in Luke 14 a time or two. Luke chapter 14, verse 27 says, "For whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Check these next few verses out. "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin and mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? One guy told me, "Man, Scott, there's one guy out there ministering. He tries to go into youth rallies or youth gatherings and he tries to talk people out of following Jesus." Now, I'm not endorsing that. But what he's getting at is the cost of discipleship is just like our sister Margaret shared from a few weeks ago. Whew. Sorry, Margaret, I thought you were here. I went to Luke 14. I thought she might have been over there, but let me go back to Mark 2. So follow Josh's blog. You will be so ahead when we get to Mark chapter 13. Terminology will already be laid out for you there in print. You'll be able to follow right along. "And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Now, I'm going to give you a heads up. We're going to have to move. I'm going to have to move. Please follow along with me. If I can't get through 12, I'm not going to sweat it. I don't want you to sweat it. That's the last thing that I want. Let's just spend the next 15, 20 minutes tops walking through this like we've done throughout this first chapter of Mark. Verse 1, it was reported that he was at home. Flip real quickly to Matthew with me, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And I'm going to have some other places to flip. You don't have to, everybody doesn't have to flip there tonight, but at least jot some of these things down. "And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" And yet the beauty in Mark 2:1, it says he was at home. Most likely he was in Simon Peter's house. Okay? What a beautiful picture of hospitality. Lord, this is yours. It's all yours. And throughout the gospel, they minister throughout different places. Don pointed out in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, that there were some people that supported the Lord in a particular capacity. Verse 2, "And they were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them." Sometimes I struggle with being content. Lord, forgive me. I know that you got to learn contentment. Man, I wish I had some of the context of what he was preaching here. We get snippets and aspects of his teaching in full accounts like the Sermon on the Mount or in Luke chapter 4, where he stands up and reads the scroll and says, this is fulfilled in your midst today. Just me loving the Word and what the Lord was proclaiming. I know it was this. It entailed the kingdom of God. By the way, that's what grieves me today when some preachers think that they have anything more relevant or anything more innovative or anything more important than to preach to their people. Open up the Word of God and be faithful to His flock. You say, Scott, man, you preaching to the choir? Who are you talking to? No, when I encounter individuals and I've been invited to some places in a very loving, gracious way and everything along those lines, I will in love confront that man to his face. I have, I will. I will let that go. Verse 3. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Some people wonder if the four men carrying him on the mat, if maybe he was not perhaps a quadriplegic, completely ridden. I think a lot of you may be familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada and everything that she endured. And what's crazy is those early ons when that transpired with her, you hear about the depression and the anger and everything like that toward God. Completely paralyzed from the shoulders down. And yet later in the ministry, she can give thanks to God for His divine providence, because she wouldn't have been able to reach people the way she has if she weren't in that particular position. Verse 4, when they could not get near Him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. You know, there's one particular Jesus film, and I don't recall which one it was. It's been a long time since I've seen it, and you get somewhat of a visual of this, of these individuals going in there. And of course, the roofs were somewhat different there. A lot of this was made with a particular kind of clay, and they would have removed, if you will, kind of the beam. But I don't know if it was just the men that ripped the roof. I think it was combined with the Lord's preaching. That was a little bit of a deal. That kind of preaching can preach the rooftops off. Think about this, especially ladies, with regards to hospitality, and you have people come over. And maybe, I mean, you can put a smile on, but maybe one of the younger kids has spilt the drink on the carpet. The fruit punch or the Big Red, that was always one of my grandmother's favorite for us to run across the carpet with. Yeah, you didn't do it again. But that bothers, you know, if that bothers you, and rightfully so, I understand the Samaritans. Think of perhaps Peter's wife, if this is Peter's home. They're coming through the roof. Wonderful house guest. But let me ask you this. With individuals that had this kind of earnest expectation, they had heard what Jesus had been doing, and those four men were willing to do this, how about us who hadn't just heard about some miracle worker, but know by revelation who the living incarnate God is in Jesus Christ? How earnest are we to take people to Jesus? I'm preaching to myself. Verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Some say that their faith could entail the paralytic himself. A lot of commentators usually talk about that of the friends. Either way, what a fascinating response by Jesus. Son, your sins are forgiven. There was a concept. There's a couple different things that are going on here. One of the concepts was any kind of physiological illness or something like that was equated with sin. You can see aspects of this like over in John chapter 9, verse 2. The blind man. Who sinned? Him or his parents that he was born in this way. You can see that throughout places of the Scripture. Some commentators believe maybe that this individual's paralysis was directly related to sin. Either way, I love that our Lord just gets right to the point. Son, your sins are forgiven you. I wasn't going to do this till earlier. I know I'm pressed on time, but I still want to do this because I feel like sometimes we leave out of places like this. beat up and everything along those lines. Let me read something to you, please, from Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I'm going to get in verse 10 and go through 18. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. Woo! While I'm here in the Old Testament, I'm going to flip to the prophet Isaiah. And the reason I am is this is connected when we go back to Mark verse 7. Isaiah 43. One verse for you here. This is Yahweh speaking. Through Isaiah, but it's the I here, what I'm saying is referring to Yahweh. Isaiah 43:25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake, and I will not remember your sins. For His own sake. God, thank You. I'm not going to go here today. I was going to get on a concept right there with election, and I'll save that for later. Verse 6. They're questioning in their hearts. Let me just comment on this. I'm going to go down to 7, I believe, here. We referenced the Psalm 103. Let me just get to where Jesus is saying, because I wanted to say this where it says He is blaspheming. I'm going to pick back up with that when we get into chapter 3 about blaspheming. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I'll pick up a little bit of backdrop about blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's why I read Isaiah 43:25. And immediately, verse 8, Jesus, perceiving in His spirit that they thus questioned with themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart?" Verse 9, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'?" I can't give, some different commentators go back and forth on a little bit of stuff here, and one guy doesn't like what I'm about to say, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. Because I think this is pretty straightforward. He doesn't believe that the original audience was here, and that's okay. I understand this. The Jewish audience would have had a concept of nobody but God alone because of a verse like Isaiah 43 can forgive sins alone. But this is a very straightforward question. You've got this paralytic that the friends have brought in, and what he's saying is, which is easier? For me to say your sins are forgiven, or for me to say pick up your mat and go home? Well, in one sense, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because who can substantiate that? Who can validate that? Now, I'm going to come back and comment again about how that's not easy at all. But here's the thing connected with verse 10. The difficult part in this particular thing where people can see this is, son, pick up your mat and walk. Because, well, if you're a phony and a fraud right then, you're going to be made known that you're a counterfeit. But he does this in verse 10 that says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.'" A lot of times the miracles of Jesus, it wasn't by any means that Jesus did some kind of carnival tricks. You'll see that later with Herod getting upset. Why won't you do these certain things? Really, a lot of times in Jesus' ministry, God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, and at different times, chose to do these things to authenticate Jesus' message. We looked at that from Acts 2:22, and He does the similar thing with the apostles. It's authentication of what's going on there. Take up your bed and walk. I'm going to go ahead and do this. You don't have to turn there. Son of man. Son of man. This is Jesus' self-designation that he uses more than anything else in the Gospels. Again, you don't have to flip here. I'm going to just give you a couple concepts. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. I'm going to flip one more time back in the New Testament to Hebrews, this other concept of one like the Son of Man. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore he, that's Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Look in verse 11. For he, that's Jesus again, who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified all have one source. This is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And sometimes I'm standoffish, if you will, to the concept of friend or brother. And yet we've got to take a full orb presentation of how he wants to relate to his people. Not merely just in that sense. It's so much greater than that. That's why I love to call him king. Oh, I love a righteous king. I'm going to get ready to close this out of here. If you would, flip back with me to Mark, please. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. Verse 12. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Let me ask you something practically. When's the last, if you're able to, when's the last time you voiced a thank you to the individual that God used as the means to lead you to Jesus? Or somebody who's been so instrumental early on in your life? You know, Josh, since you moved Sunday school classes, we get a little bit excited in our class. I'm hoping, because I will have to intervene, I'm hoping that you can't hear us back there. You know, the truth of the matter is, in verse 12, what have you done with regards lately to the amazement in your own life of what God has done? Where's the amazement? You know, I would so much rather have to help temper an individual's fervor for the Lord than trying to ignite some kind of passion and joy that individuals have absolutely no inclination in. They'll come in the sanctuary and sing the concept of joy. But they're, man, bite your hand off in the dinner, you know, in the lunchroom if you're not careful. You know, the term muse, that concept is one of meditation, one of pondering, one of reflection. And when you put an A before any word, it negates that. And part of my heart's cry for the church at large is that amusement would be just the opposite of muse. It would be to absolutely not reflect, ponder, or think too deeply about anything. Just allow me to be amused. And where I'm grieved for the bride of Jesus Christ, particularly over here in the West, is that so many of us are so much more longing purposefully to be amused than to remain amazed. Close with me in prayer, if you would, please.